Primary Teachers Association breakfast, and because of some unforeseen circumstance on his behalf, and the theme was the coming of the Lord, one of my favorite subjects, by the way. And after I finished preaching, this Pentecostal sister said to me, "Oh, it was a struggle for me to keep quiet. When the choir sang that, I have found a highway. My, what a struggle it was for me. Just to keep still. I move a little bit anyhow now, but it is so precious. I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers, chapter 23. Commencing to read at verse number 5. Numbers, chapter 23, verse 5. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak." And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, "Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse for me Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And Balak said unto Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth?" I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. The story is told about an atheist who one day contended with a person who believed in God in an effort to defend his position as to his belief. And in the process, the atheist got very excited and angry as well. And as he moved about and in an effort to defend his belief, he hit his head on a swinging door or a door of a cupboard. And suddenly he shouted, "Oh God!" And the Christian brother, gentleman said, "I thought you said there is no God." "Oh," he said, "if there wasn't, there should be one for times like this." You see, that man wanted the blessing, but not the blesser. He wanted to know the benefits that comes from a God, but he himself did not want to make a commitment to the Lord himself. Haven't you heard a lot of people ask the question, if there is a God, then why are there so much trouble in the world? If there is a God, why is this thing happening or the next thing happening? You see, their interest is not for personal acceptance of God. but for the benefits that the presence or the existence of a God could bring. That's all is their interest. Balaam is that way. Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now Balaam, of course, had no interest in righteousness, but in the effects of righteousness. Because if he had interest in righteousness, he would not have been where he was, and tried to do what he tried to do. You see, my friends, he had no interest in righteousness, but the effects of righteousness. Balaam had no interest in commitment to God, but his blessing. There are so many people like that tonight. History over and over has repeated itself in this regard. I believe the same is true here in Spanish Wells, perhaps, to some of you who are in this meeting tonight. You want to know the blessings of God in your pursuits of life, but you have no interest in your personal commitment to Him. Well, I'll have you to know this evening, although the Bible tells us that God reigns on the unjust as well as on the just, that, my friend, is not to suggest that God is a lackey, as we say. He is not just there to bring blessing into your life, for the Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. There is a responsibility to be blessed of God. Even if you are the Christian, there is a responsibility. Reminds me of the young boy in Sunday school who was asked by, the class really was asked by the teacher after teaching very, very solemnly the subject of Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus. Talked about the rich man, how rich he was and how successful and what happened when he died. And then he talked about Lazarus, the poor man, the man who had nothing, but he knew the Lord. And when he died, he went to be with the Lord. And so he asked the class, tell me, which one of these would you like to be like? Would you like to be like the rich man who had plenty and forgot God and died and went to hell? Or would you like to be like Lazarus, who ended up in heaven? And so a young fellow put his hand out. And so the teacher directed towards him and says, what's your answer? Oh, he says, I would like to be like the rich man while I'm alive, and Lazarus when I'm dead. Well, that's the way people think, don't they? That's the way a lot of you are thinking, I'm sure. That's the way a lot of people in Spanish Wells are thinking. Yes, they want to be like a rich man while alive, who wants God. Then they want to be like Lazarus when they die. Ah, my friends, this is the way Balaam was. But when we come to this verse, Balaam suggests to us the importance of righteousness. But he says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now when we think of the importance of righteousness, we think of the fact that righteousness is fundamental to a life of satisfaction. Now you only have to read Matthew chapter 6 and the last verse of that chapter when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people to whom he was talking, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, if you read the context, you will note that there in that chapter, they were worried about this thing and the next thing, what they were going to wear, what they were going to eat. And Jesus says, if you want to know a life of satisfaction, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because righteousness is fundamental to a life of success or a life of satisfaction. When we think of this, we note first of all the revelation of righteousness in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. We note these words as we note the revelation of righteousness. It reveals a divine experience. Verse 29 of 1 John 2 says, if you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so the revelation then of this righteousness is that of a divine experience. You see, my friends, that's what all of us need if we are going to enter into the blessings of God and know what we have been hearing so much about this evening in the special music. Yes, it's the revelation of a divine experience to be born again. Also, a divine relationship. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. A divine relationship. You see, when a person display the righteousness of God through his life, then it's a testimony to his relationship with God. Because he that doeth righteousness is related to him who is righteous. The revelation of this righteousness, it's not only a divine experience or a divine relationship, but then there is a revelation of a divine association. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so you see, righteousness, this divine righteousness, reveals that there is an association with all others who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I heard a brother a couple times as he spoke here in the open service. He says, I thank God for being a part of the family of God. You see, there is an association with the people of God. When you come to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb, but also you know, we not only know the revelation of righteousness, but we know the distinction of righteousness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. You see, my friends, this revelation or this righteousness strikes a line of demarcation between those who belong to God and those who belong to the devil. There is no middle ground. You are either on God's side or you're not. Or Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. But Balaam's interest, my friends, was, as I mentioned, in the effect of righteousness, not the righteousness itself. But let me tell you, if you are not righteous as far as God is concerned, then you are unrighteous. And if you are unrighteous, Jesus says, if you die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. Note with me quickly then, the necessity of being righteous. The necessity of being righteous. You see, it's necessary to be righteous because of the character of God. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, God is holy. God is holy. And he requireth that people be holy.
There's another passage which says, without holiness, no man shall see God. And so holiness, my friends, characterizes the nature of Christ, the nature of God. And because of this, it's necessary for man to be righteous. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, we hear the words of the seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When you come to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, again you hear these angelic beings crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy, my friends. Psalm number 22 and verse 3, a psalm that opens up with a question that is asked by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Where are you, God? When we come to verse 3 of Psalm number 22, we have the answer. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, a holy God cannot look upon sin. He cannot identify himself with a sinner. And I say this, hear me very carefully now. He cannot identify himself with a sinner, not even his son. Now remember, Jesus was not a sinner. But Jesus was made sin for us. And so when he was made sin for us upon the cross of Calvary, God had to withdraw himself from his beloved soul. The necessity of righteousness because of the character of God who cannot lie. Numbers 23 and verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God is truthful. The Bible tells us in Titus again, three times, that's quoted in the Bible, here in Numbers, in Titus chapter 1, and also, my friends, Hebrews chapter 6, making reference to the fact that God cannot lie. So, when God says something, he means it. When he promises something, he will do it. I like that, you know. Because we thrive on the promises of God. And when we read the Word of God, and there is a promise there, we sing the song, every promise in the book is mine. And when we read those promises from God's lips, it helps us to go on through our difficulties. But if God could lie, we will be in a quandary. We will be confused. But thank God he does not lie. And when he says he'll do something, he will do it. The necessity of righteousness because of God's character, who cannot lie, whose eyes are pure. Habakkuk tells us, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Yes, my friends, God's eyes are pure, who possess no darkness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. In him is no darkness at all, which means it's impossible for a mortal man to stand in his presence as he is, as he's come from his mother's womb. To stand before the presence of God, it's impossible. Because you see, my friends, he's holy. He's impeccable in his nature. He's holy. And so righteousness is absolutely necessary because of the character of God. Righteousness is necessary because of the condition of man. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we have these words. To me, they are very solemn. To me, my friends, they are very challenging. For in verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. I don't mind who you are here tonight. I don't mind how you compare yourself with some others. I don't mind how much you work, that is, in good deeds and all the rest. God's word says, the Spirit of God is speaking through the Apostle Paul as he quotes from Psalm 14, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, none of us are eligible to stand in the presence of God. There is only one way that we could stand in God's presence, as we shall unfold as we continue in our presentation of this message this evening. But righteousness is necessary because of the condition of man, which separates him from God. Man is at a distance from God because of his sin. Abraham said to the rich man in hell, there is a great gulf fixed between you and us, which makes it impossible for Lazarus to come to you or you to come over where we are. It's impossible. Your doom is fixed. You see, when, as our brother intimated, you can try to get to Nassau over here. The other evening, my wife left, and she left here 2:20, and she got to Nassau 7 o'clock in the evening. Because Bahamas Air was 2 hours late, plus. But you know, if she wished, she could have caught Sandpiper or some other charter that came in to go out. But my friends, when you miss heaven, when the train pulls off to glory, when that divine supersonic jet takes off for the New Jerusalem, and if you're not on that plane, you can't catch another. When it touches down on Victory Field in the New Jerusalem, let me tell you, you will be left forever. And so it is important. Abraham says there's a great gulf fixed, and where you are, you got to stay. And where Lazarus is, he must stay. And I believe there is a great gulf fixed between mortal man and God because of his sinful condition, because of his condition, the condition of his life. But thanks be unto God, there has been a bridge of that chasm at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. But quickly, because of the condition of man, righteousness is necessary. Because it separates, a man is separated from God, which exposes man to the judgment of God. The Bible says, Romans chapter 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. And so righteousness is necessary because of man's condition. He's separated from God. He exposes the judgment of God. And my friends, his condition damns him, damns his soul in hell. Mark chapter 9. But quickly, note with me the way to become righteous. We could say some things about the way this unrighteousness has revealed itself in our world today, in wars, in all kinds of strife, in murders, in crimes, in abortions, my friend, in dishonesty, you name it, it's manifested in all around us. It's awful what's happening today. That is because of the unrighteousness of man. Because of man's sin, we have all of these things upon us. And it's going to get worse. I don't want to sound like a prophet of doom, but I'm just quoting the Bible. I believe the Bible. And the Bible tells us, my friends, that it's not going to get better morally. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better legally. It's going to get worse. My friends, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24, gives a whole list of things to expect in the last days. And let me tell you, they are upon us. They are upon us. The Bible speaks of pestilences. Do you know there are any number of diseases that they can't find any cure for? There is the Ebola disease that is developed in Africa, and other diseases like AIDS. They say there is a strain of AIDS that no kind of medication could touch. My friends, listen. We are living in serious times. I believe with all of my heart that we are living in the last of the last days, and the things that are prophesied for the tribulation period, many of them have already started. Already start. That's why it's important that you make your calling and election sure, that you turn over your life to Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends, note, the way to become righteous, the way to become righteous is by the redemptive work of Christ. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful that God was interested in man, that he would dispatch to Mother Earth, to this place of sin and damnation, his beloved son, that he might go to the cross and die for our sins. For that's the only way to become righteous, through the redemptive work of Christ. Note with me real quickly the typology of the saints. Now, when you go back to Exodus chapter 12, we note there where the lamb was, or the people of Israel were commanded to take a lamb and slay that lamb and sprinkle the blood on the appropriate places, because God was going to pass through the land of Egypt in judgment. And he said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And my friends, that night, at midnight, there was a great cry made in Egypt, but there was no cry where the blood was found. There was no cry, because the Lord himself hovered over the door in the picture of that blood. And when the death angel passed, the Lord was there. And there was deliverance. The typology, quickly. Note Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, we have the smiting of the rock. The people ran out of water. They commenced to speak out against Moses and Aaron. And Moses cries to God. God says to Moses, go before the people. And I want you to stand upon a rock. And I'm going to have you to, I'm going to stand upon the rock, and I want you to smite that rock. And from that rock would come water. And so he did it, and the people were satisfied. Now, the interesting thing about that passage is the commentary that is on that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, the rock that followed them was Christ. The rock which followed them was Christ. The typology of the same. But in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, just before the passage we have read, we have the brazen serpent. We have the people complaining. Snakes come into the camp, bites the people, and the people were dying. And they cried out to Moses and said, Moses, cry out to God for us. And Moses intercedes. And God provides a way to escape. And so the brazen serpent was made. It was placed upon a pole, and God said to Moses, tell the people to look. Look upon the pole, and they that look shall live. That's interesting. Because when you come to John chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16, in Jesus' answer to Nicodemus, how shall these things be? Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Note this now. You see, that miracle wrought through Moses was the last miracle of Moses in the Old Testament. The very last one. And it is interesting that the Lord Jesus would reach into the Old Testament and pull that out and use it as he speaks to Nicodemus. Because you see, Jesus is the last provision for man. God, who in sundry times spoke in divers manners unto the by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Which means there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to escape. There is no other way to become righteous. The typology of it. And we note the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 27 and the other gospel records which deal with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It is said by Peter that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 24 says this, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so, my friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, the just one, lays down his life for the unjust. Oh, my friend, think of it tonight. Think of what God has done in his Son. Those of us who were dead in trespasses and in sin, who lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit, that's the devil, that now works in the children of disobedience, that's how we lived. And the just one, God's impeccable Son, laid down his life for the unjust one, died for Tom Roberts, died for you. Hallelujah. And because of his death upon the cross, because of his laying down of his life, my friend, you could become righteous. You could become righteous. He died to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. He shed his blood to remove sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we have in Hebrews 10, that's Hebrews 9:22. And in Hebrews 10, it speaks, my friends, of the fact that because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, your sins and your iniquities, God remembers no more. When you come to him, he removes them. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That means that your record is cleared. And the Bible says God remembers them no more. That's never true in the courts of our land. In the courts of our world, if you commit a crime, the judge might have the prerogative to set you free, taking a number of things into consideration. But my friends, listen to this. The record has to remain. And if you go back there 100 years from that day, the judge or the court clerks would go into the records and find your name. And they can find it quick now because they got it all on computer. And in seconds they bring your name up. And they say you were here 100 years ago. And the judge set you free, let you go because of various circumstances. The record is there. But when you come to heaven's court, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge who died for our sins, there, my friends, listen, when we become pardoned by him, he tears the record out. You'll never find it in his book. Hallelujah. The record is clear. Because of his death, because of his shed blood. Yes, my friend, he was raised for our justification. And this means to declare us righteous. Yes, the way to become righteous is through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. There was a man who lay dying, and his pastor came to see him. And the pastor, he said to the pastor, "Pastor, I had a strange dream last night." And the pastor said, "Tell me, what was it?" He said, I dreamt that I was trying to get to the city, and there was this great big mountain. It was so high, I couldn't get over it. It was so wide, I couldn't get around it, but I wanted to go to the city." And so he said, "Pastor, do you know what that means? Do you know what that dream means?" And the pastor says, "No, I'm not certain. You tell me about it." And so he says, "You know, the mountain was my sin. The mountain was my sin." And then he said in the dream, a drop of blood fell upon that mountain, and the mountain dissolved, and then straight before him was the golden city. Oh, he says, "My sins were that mountain. And the blood of Jesus Christ, one drop of that blood, fell upon that mountain. And it dissolved my sins away. And the city was right there." And a moment after he shared the dream with the pastor, he slipped out into eternity to be with Jesus Christ. The blood. The blood. That's how we become righteous. And also by repentance of the sinner. God in the past, Paul says, in the times of man's ignorance, overlooked some things, but now he has required all men everywhere to repent. To repent. Repentance means, first of all, to acknowledge your sin. Secondly, to turn from that sin. To turn away from that sin. Remorse is not repentance. It might be included in repentance, but remorse is not repentance. You see, repentance is turning around. Turning your back upon your sin and going God's way. And so to become righteous is through the redemptive work of Christ, by repentance of the sinner, and by receiving of Christ. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Jesus says. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, my friends, you become righteous by receiving Christ as your personal Savior, by which, my friends, you are declared by God to be righteous. For the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "He has become unto us righteousness." Philippians chapter 3:9, Paul says, "Those things that were gained to me I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I might be found not in my righteousness, but in his righteousness." You see, my friends, you become righteous by opening your life and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We have wonderful pictures of this. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, he comes home. And when he comes home, the father says, "Bring forth the best robe." That's what you get when you come to Jesus. All other robes, my friends, will not adequately cover, but the robe of Christ, the best robe, it will cover you. Matthew chapter 22, we have the wedding feast. Those who were there had on the wedding garment. That's the righteousness of our blessed Lord. Revelation chapter 19, where the shout is made, "The bride has made herself ready, The time for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And she was dressed in pure linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. And so, my friends, yes, the way to become righteous is by the redemptive work of Christ, by repentance of the sinner, and by receiving of Christ. And I close. Note the results of being righteous. There is the experience of the new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Salvation Army had an open-air service, and this man was standing by, and he was testifying, enjoying the service and testifying. And some people passed, and they shouted, "Stop dreaming, old man! Stop dreaming!" And his young daughter was standing by, and she shouted back, "If he is dreaming, don't wake him. Let him sleep on. For before he started to dream, as you suppose, we had no clothes to wear in our house. Before he started to dream, as you suppose, we had no clothes, we had no furniture, we hardly had any food. My mother was deathly afraid of him before he started to dream, as you suppose. But since he started to dream, you see, I could dress now. I could invite my friends over to our house now because we have furniture. I can go to bed now with a full stomach since he started to dream." Listen, friends, when you come to Jesus for the cleansing power and become washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know a changed life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not only is there the experience of new life, there is the realization of a new relationship. We become children of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. In Revelation, rather, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Now, that's when you die. We don't become canonized when we die. We don't become saints when we die. We're saints now. Heaven has already canonized us. We are straight. A new relationship. A new relationship which results with the comfort of communion, Galatians 4:6. We cry, "Abba, Father," with the assurance of his presence. Psalm 14:5 says, God is in the congregation of the righteous. That's the way he is, my friends. Hebrews chapter 13:5, he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew chapter 28, he says, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." Yes, the assurance of his presence, also with the security of his direction. In Psalm 1 verse 6, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." That's it. He knows the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Yes, my friends, the security of his direction. Psalm 34 verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." Upon the righteous. Proverbs 4 verse 18. "The path of the just is as a shining light which shines more and more unto the perfect day." The day of the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus. It guarantees his protection and his provision. David said, Psalm 37 and verse 25, "I was young, now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread." Yes, the relationship of the realization of a new relationship, which guarantees his protection and provision. And also there is the invigoration of a new hope, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, a living hope. And then there is the prospect of a new home. Edward Mote wrote, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Let me die the death of the righteous, said Balaam. Let my last end be like his. My friends, in order to die the death of the righteous.